Amen. What a great song, great aspiration. Thank you, youth choir. Well, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I'd like for you to turn to 1 John this evening, and let me just tell you what we're going to be doing. On Wednesday nights, I'll be speaking. We're just going to have an old-fashioned Bible study, And I got to preface this with something that happened several years ago. I got a real kick out of it. But I had a preacher friend of mine stop by on a Wednesday night. He's an evangelist at the time, and he stopped by on a Wednesday night. So I had he and his wife come up and sing before I preached. And when he got up, they got up to sing. He wanted to testify first, which was fine. And he started testifying. He said, "Well, I came tonight to church on a Wednesday night to hear some preaching." He said, "I'm so tired of going to these churches, and they have Bible study on Wednesday night, and week after week after week they've been having Bible study. I'm looking forward to hearing some preaching tonight." So they went ahead and sang, and I got up and asked you, it was in Ephesians, I remember that. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians for our Bible study that we've been in for the last so many weeks. So that was a lot of fun to watch him squirm a little bit, you know. I still remind him of it. So, having a good old-fashioned Bible study, I'd like you to, even though we'll have scriptures on the wall, it'd be a great thing if you'd bring your Bibles. If you're a marker or a noter, you may want to do that. Keep some paper in there, make some notes. I don't think any Christian ever gets to the place that they feel like they know enough about the Bible. Amen. If they got to that place, they don't know very much. Let me also tell you this. I'm going to change the format a little bit. If you remember some time back on a Sunday night, I did a walking through the book of Acts. We just read some scriptures, and I preached a while or taught, and then we moved on. We're going to do that with this 1 John, this epistle of 1 John. And I'm just going to try to leave each Wednesday night with some main thought I think that we need to take away from that evening, and then some little thoughts under that I think that we ought to take away from that passage or portion of Scripture. The thing I need, and I know you know this, but the thing I think we need to take away from the passage tonight is Jesus is for real. Jesus is for real. We're going to see this from Scripture. If you'd stand, I'm going to read the four verses we're going to be looking at tonight. We'll just look at four verses, and then, if time permits, we're going to just open up for just a few minutes for maybe some questions you might have that are pertinent to the verses that we covered, and have maybe a short Q&A time. We'll just have to see how that goes. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And here's the purpose of the epistle. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. You can be seated. Jesus is for real. Now, I'm going to briefly just give you some introductions to this epistle. First of all, the author is John. John, the brother of James. John, who was not only a fisherman, it appears his family owned a fishing business. He was probably from a wealthy family. John, who was probably the cousin to Jesus on his earthly side. This is the John that leaned on Christ's breast. This is the John that wrote five books of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation. This is the John that was the author of this book. Now, we call this a general epistle. In the Bible, it is a general epistle. Epistle means it was a letter. It was a letter written to some folks. The reason we call it a general epistle is because it's not specific to whom it's written to. It's to believers, it's to Christians, but not specific. If you'll think of some specific epistles like Paul wrote, you have to the Corinthians, to the Colossians, to Timothy, to Titus. And so those would be specific epistles. This is a general epistle. It's a letter written by an apostle with a pastor's heart, and he wants to speak to the believers at large. And I kind of like that. You say, why? Because, you know, we're all kind of in on that. You know, this is a pastoral word from an apostle to all believers. It's a general epistle. Now, I've often made this statement. I don't know if anyone will remember it. I'm glad those first century Christians had problems. Anyone ever heard me make that statement? I'm sure glad they had problems. You know why I'm glad those early Christians had problems? Because if they hadn't had any problems, we wouldn't have the epistles or much of the rest of the New Testament. Have you ever thought about that? The epistles were written in response to problems that first century Christians had. Now, I would like for them to have all the problems and we not have any. But if they had had no problems, Paul wouldn't have written to the Corinthians. If the Colossians hadn't had problems, he wouldn't have written to them. And if there wasn't a problem in the church at the time, John would have never written this epistle. I'm going to speak of this problem more as we go through the epistle, but let me tell you in brief what it is. And you may have heard this word before, but the church at the time was combating a heresy called Gnosticism. And very simply, Gnosticism, that's the Greek word for know. Some people begin to teach in the church and say, it's not how you live, it's what you know is important. You can live any way you want to, but as long as you got this special knowledge. And that's the second thing about it. They said that only a few people were sharp enough to understand these things that they're talking about. And so if you got this right kind of knowledge, you can live any way you want to live, and your salvation is based not on experience, not on the blood of Jesus. Your experience is based on special knowledge. And one of the main things they said as a part of this special knowledge is that everything that is material is evil. This pulpit is evil. Your body is evil. Animals are evil. If it's got material substance, it's evil. And this is going to, even tonight, think about that statement, because even tonight, that's going to play a very important role in understanding these verses. Because John was writing against the belief that if it's material, it's evil. Okay, keep that in mind. Now, let's immediately begin with these verses. The first thing, and I know this is the overall title, but the first thing I want us to take from the verses is Jesus is for real. Let's start with the very first part of verse 1. That which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. Some of you are already thinking about John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And I'm not going to bore you by putting the Greek words up here or anything, but I'm going to tell you the first thing that really gets a hold of you is the Greek word for was. Because it's a word that doesn't just mean in the past, but it means always existing in the past. In other words, as far back as you would go into eternity past, there was the Word, there was Jesus, there was God. He has always been. And so John said that which was from the beginning. In other words, when the beginning got here, the Word was already in existence. That's important. When the material universe got here, God, the Son, the Word, He was already here. Why? Why is that important? Because He's not created. He's the Creator. He's the one that began it all. I don't believe in the Big Bang. But you know, those that believe in the Big Bang, they have a problem. What came before the Big Bang? Well, let's say they're right just for a moment. There was a Big Bang. I'll tell them what was before the Big Bang. Because in the beginning, before the Big Bang, was the Word, was God. He always preceded. And so first of all, Jesus is the pre-existent eternal one. Now here is where the wonder begins. John said that which was before anything of this world or heaven was created. That which was before one Adam. That which was before a plant or an animal or a rock or a human. He said, we, that means we apostles, we handled it. Huh? This word that was before the creation of the world, you have handled this word? Yeah. We've touched it. You've touched it? Yes. We've seen it. You've seen it? How was that possible? Because the word that was before this material universe was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. God came in human flesh. We could not touch the word. We could not touch God. We could not see God. And so God came in a flesh, and I'm using this as a human body, that we could see, we could hear, we could touch. Now here's the marvelous thing. John was one of the apostles. And look what he says here. He said, first of all, we have heard him. Listen, the man that wrote the epistle heard the words that came out of our master's mouth. It wasn't secondhand. He heard the words, real words, words that moved the air current, sound waves. We heard the sound waves that came from the mouth of Christ. He said, not only have we heard him, we have seen with our eyes. I want to go ahead and read the next thing because they seem like they're the same. He said, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon. I want you to know the difference here. When it says we've seen with our eyes, that meant we observed, we watched what he did. But when it says we have looked upon, it means to really examine and really investigate and really try to figure out. So we have seen with our eyes. What's he talking about? We've seen the word with our eyes. Well, we saw him open blinded eyes. We saw him open deaf. We heard him speak the word. We heard him share the prayer. But we have seen him as he lived and as he walked. We saw him break the bread. We saw him do all of these things. We were there. And not only did we see him with our eyes, we looked upon him. That's even deeper. We saw the tiredness in his face. We saw the compassion. His face changed with compassion. Amen. We saw the look in his eyes. Amen. We've really seen him. We've looked upon. And then this is even more magnificent. Our hands have handled. Not a rock. Not just another human. But our hands have handled the word of life. God. Jesus. The Son. Our hands handled him. Mary could really say that. She could say, I held the word of life in my arms. Joseph could say, I handled him. I picked him up when he fell as a little boy. But John and the apostle said, we've handled him. We helped him get in the boat and out of the boat. We touched his hand as he handed us fish and bread that he broke. I mean, our hands, and even that monumental night, the scripture doesn't tell us whether they actually did, but this indicates that they did. But when Jesus had resurrected, he appeared where the doors were shut and they were grieving, and suddenly he was in their midst. And the Bible said he showed unto them his hands and his side. And later he showed it to Thomas. Said, here's my hands. And the indication here is, Brother Cruz, that the apostles really did. They touched his nail scars and they put their hand there in the wound in their side. Because John said, our hands have handled of the word of life. I mean, that's a wonder. But don't forget what John is saying. John is saying Jesus is for real. Here's the thing. You can't touch an idea. You can't see a philosophy. But Jesus, he was touched. He was seen. Now let's go to what these Gnostics were teaching. They taught that everything material was evil. Therefore, this Jesus, there was one or two things true. His body was just an illusion, like they do with lasers today. His body was just an illusion. It wasn't real. It's like a ghost. Or some of them said, well, maybe his body was real, but that was because Jesus and Christ were two different things. And Christ came upon a man. Because they so fervently believed if it was material, it was evil. And if Jesus wasn't evil, then his body was not real. But listen to what John says. This should speak volumes to us. John said, it was real. We touched it. We handled it. We know a human body when we feel it. Jesus' body was real. Now that ought to speak volumes, because Jesus walked this earth in the same bodies we have. And he felt what we feel. Amen. Can you imagine what John said? We've touched and handled the word of life. Now let me tell you something else. This speaks volumes to us because this lets us know Jesus was historical. This is not a made-up myth. These men actually touched him, heard him, saw him. That's historical. It's objective. It's not subjective. Someone had a hallucination and saw Jesus or on drugs. This was a literal thing that happened in space and time. And that's what John is saying here. You know, why is this so important? Because you may not have focused on it yet, but the prevailing belief today is it doesn't matter what you believe, because we all make up our own belief, and something doesn't have to be objectively true. If you choose to believe it's true and it works for you, then it's true. So if you choose to believe in a tree with three eyes and that's your God, then that's fine. That's fine. That's true. But I want to tell you something. That's not the message of the Bible. It's just true because you believe it. The message of the Bible is we believe it because it's true. See how the world flips it on it? They say, well, something's just true if you believe it. You may not be able to substantiate it. You may not be able to verify it. You may not be able to objectify it. But if you believe it, it's true. No, no, the Bible says we believe it because it's true. And John said, this man, Jesus, he walked in time and space. We have felt his body. Aren't you glad to know Jesus is for real? You know, the going theme in children's museum and science centers is this hands-on experience. They'll have rocks for them to touch and bark for them to touch and cogs and wheels for them to turn. But I want you to know, John said, we've been there. We've touched the Word, and it was the Word of life. And you know what that simply means? It's the Word that gives life. Jesus is for real, and only He can give life. The second thing. Only those who get close to Jesus can get to know him. I want you to think of something very simple from this verse, and we're going to move quickly on. John said, we've heard him, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon him, and our hands have handled. How are they able to do that? How are they able to hear his words? How are they able to see the features on his face? How are they able to put their fingers in the nail scar? And how are they? Because they got close enough to him to do it. And I want to know, if you really want to know Jesus, you need to get close enough to him to get to know him. How many like to get closer to him to know him better? And you know how we do that today? You know, Jesus told Thomas, you can see and believe. He said, blessed are those which have not seen. They haven't handled, and yet they believe. But we can still touch Jesus. You know how we do that? We do that through prayer and the Word. That's how we get close to Jesus. And I just want to ask a simple question. Are you close enough to hear him? Are you close enough to touch him? Are you close enough to see him? The next thing I want us to leave with, this about Jesus, this word that gives life, this needs to be told. This needs to be told. Look what it says in verse 2. The life was manifested. We didn't go to where it was. God sent the word in the flesh, the Son. We've seen it. And since we've seen it, it's manifested, we bear witness, we tell about it. And we show unto you, the apostles are showing to the Christians, we show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. We couldn't go out and obtain that life. So God sent the life, Jesus, in a human form to bring the life to us. And the apostles said, since we saw that life, we've got to tell you about it. We've got to bear witness. We've got to show you what was manifested to us. And then in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. God shared the word to us through the humanity of Jesus Christ. But now that he has shared that word through the human Jesus, it's his people that should be talking and sharing about Jesus. That's what John is doing. He said, we're telling you everything we heard Jesus say. We're telling you everything we saw Jesus do. We're telling you about who this word of God. And I believe still that ought to be in the heart of every believer. We need to tell somebody that Jesus is for real. The Word gives life. And then the thing we need to take from this is Jesus brings a real connectedness among those who know him. a connectedness among those that know him. Let's look at verse 3. We read the first part, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you. We're sharing about what we've heard. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to be brief, but this is important. In our church world today, or in the religious world today, there's this big emphasis and drum being beat that you don't have to be a part of a church. You don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. That is, let me give you the Greek, hogwash, okay? It's not true. All through the New Testament it says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. Edify one another. Sing you one to another. How do you do that by yourself? But they have, John would have never bought that. You cannot be, now if you have to be alone, that's one thing. But you can never, ever be the Christian you should be, neither can I, unless we're together in fellowship. Let me tell you what the fellowship, word fellowship means, koinonia. And you've heard that word a lot. Its root means to have something in common and share it. You share something, you have something in common, and you share it. And that's where we get the idea of fellowship, because if you share a meal together, you feel a connectedness. If you share time together like you're doing tonight in the house of God, you have a connectedness. When you share, there is a connectedness. You do things together, there's a connectedness. And so he says right here, we've shared this, that you may have fellowship with us. And what kind of fellowship is that? Well, he's saying that you can join the fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son. Aren't you glad of the fellowship you have with the Father and with the Son? Doesn't he share things with you? Doesn't he share forgiveness and share joy and share peace? And when you share time with God, you feel connected to God. You have fellowship with God. When you spend time worshiping the Son, you have a connectedness, a fellowship. And so John said, we have this fellowship with the Father, and we're declaring this so you can be saved and you can know the truth and you can have that connectedness as well. I want to tell you one of the things that often is faced in the church is some folks begin to say, well, I don't feel like I'm a part. You know what John would say? The way you feel a part and have fellowship is you worship together. You pray together. You go to church together. And this is almost every time true. Those who start feeling like they're not a part, without exception, are those who begin to withdraw from worship. Withdraw from praying together. Withdraw from getting together and sharing a meal and a time with God. You cannot withdraw and feel connected. I'll tell you what unifies us. We believe in the same God, the same Son, the same blood, the same Word. We need this fellowship. How many knows it works that way? Let me give you an example. I mean, it's true for every service. It's just pronounced when it's a good service. Have you ever noticed after a tremendous service and we've sat at the table together and we felt the same presence of God and we've worshiped by singing the same songs and we prayed one? Have you ever noticed how connected we feel when we leave here? Let me tell you, how does that work out in the world? How connected do you feel to those in the world? I mean, you can drink with them, smoke with them, you can do drugs with them, you can carouse with them, but when it's all said and done, you'll walk away empty and disconnected. Don't tell me it's not true, because every symptom of our world shows that we live, even with all the social networking and everything, people feel disconnected. Oh, but we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Therefore, we have fellowship one with another. And we're on this on Sunday night. But, you know, I was just reading about the forest and things that happen there. They're the trees that are so high up, they are able to get the sunlight. They produce sugar, and way down on their roots is mold that needs that sugar and can't get it for itself. So it attaches itself to the roots of the tree, and the sugar is produced at the top of the tree and is fed through the roots into the mold. But the mold has phosphorus that the tree can't get way up high. And so as the mold is getting the sugar from the tall tree is getting the phosphorus from the short way down little mold. And it's all interconnected. They share with one another. And that's what makes a forest so vibrant. And it goes far beyond that one illustration. And that's the way it is in the church. We have fellowship and we provide what each one needs. And it's a wonderful thing. The last thing I want you to take away tonight is this. God desires that believers be joyful. John said, these things that we write unto you that your joy may be full. Now, he's going to correct their doctrine and he's going to correct their immorality, their wrong living, because you can't have the joy of God with wrong beliefs and wrong living. But he said, the whole purpose I'm doing it, I'm not doing it just to be mean or harsh or I'm doing it because God's plan is that believers be joyful. You know, Jesus first said this in John. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain with you and your joy may be full. How many believes God wants his people to be joyful? Hallelujah. That's his design. That's his goal. And I hope as we go through this this study on 1 John, I just pray our joy will increase. Amen. We don't have a hold of an idea. We don't have a hold of a philosophy. We've had an encounter with a Jesus who is real. I'm going to close with this. And I want you to think of perhaps what yours is. I may need those scriptures, but one time in Bible school, I went through this time. I was really trying to seek the Lord. And just to tell the story, I would skip lunch to go to the chapel. And I'll never forget one week there. It was my time to see and to handle and to hear. I haven't had that kind of time since. But every day I'd come in there, and all I would do is begin to pray. And I never got any farther. I would just say, Jesus. And such a presence of the Lord would come upon me. I couldn't even pray anymore. I just... For minute after minute after minute after minute, I would just kneel there and feel his presence. That was my time that I could say, I've heard the word of life. I've touched the word of life. And I know that Jesus is real. This isn't religion. This is about Jesus, who is our hands have handled him. Amen. Now, we may have to get accustomed to this. I'll take just a few minutes, but are they pertinent, related to the text? Was there anything in there or that came to mind that you would like to ask anybody? We may have to get accustomed to this, but anyone, we're doing a Bible study, and I don't want you to leave here with questions that you might have as applied to the text. Young people, older ones, anyone? Yes, Sister Mary. Yes. Well, the quickest way is they're not talking about joy. They're talking about happiness, which is depending upon what it happens in their life. They have to have these certain conditions to have that response. True joy of the Lord is a byproduct of your relationship with him. It's kind of like even with I tell our young couples, you know, that man, he can face unbelievable pressures on the outside if he knows he comes home to a place where he knows his wife loves him. So the situation isn't joyful, but the person in his life brings the joy. And that's what Jesus is to us. Never should it be justified. Well, God wants me to have fun. God doesn't expect me to be sad all my life. That's not what we're talking about. That's all happiness based on happenings in your life. We're talking about the byproduct of a relationship and trust in our Savior. Because they don't have, this sounds awful, but it's simply because they don't have their eyes on Jesus. That's not their goal. If their goal is, they would understand that. Their goal is personal happiness, not joy, personal happiness, personal fulfillment, personal gratification. I need to start repeating these questions to her. That will, anyone else have a question or about the text? Okay, maybe we'll work a little different format. Let me say this. I either didn't get enough across to pique your interest, or I got so much across, you're just ready to go home. So would you stand? So would you stand tonight? Amen. Jesus is for real. How many believes you can have your moment of hearing, touching, handling him, even in the altar tonight? Could you do that? Let's come and find a place to pray. Say, Jesus, I'm so glad that you're for real, and I want to spend time knowing you, knowing your presence. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, we can't touch him like the apostles did. We can touch him in prayer. Reach out by faith. Hallelujah. We can hear him in the pages of the Word. We can see him at work by his Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus is for real. Joy is a byproduct of knowing him. It's a result. It's a consequence of knowing him. My trust is in you, Lord. You're for real. You're for real. You're not a figment. You're not a legend. You're not a myth. You're not an idea. You're not a philosophy. You were the Word of life in the flesh. You walked through time and history. You were here, Lord. You really did open the blinded eyes. You really did sit on the well and talk to the lady. You really did raise the dead. You really did break the bread and fish, feed the hungry. You really did weep at Lazarus' tomb. You're for real. You're for real. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.